Ezekiel chapter 2, one of the great prophecies in the Bible, one of the major prophets, as we talked about last week, the minor prophets being the smaller in size books in the prophecies, no less of importance, but much smaller in volume. Ezekiel was one of the major prophets. During the exile, during the Babylonian captivity, is when this man, Ezekiel, was raised up by the Lord. As we saw last week, he was a priest, and the Lord called him to be a prophet. So he was going to exercise now the role of a prophet, and as I pointed out last week, would have been much easier just to stay in the role of a priest, because the priests were looked upon more favorably, certainly in that day, than the prophets were. Prophets spoke truth if they were a true prophet, and the truth was not welcomed or popular in that day. I dare say little has changed over the years. The truth of God's word is still not that popular. It's much more popular to just kind of share a message that just kind of gets people feeling better about themselves, feeling better about life, and send them on their merry way, so to speak. But as we're going to see, that's not the call. God doesn't call people, by the way, folks, to give, motivational speeches to get people pumped up, to get people feeling good about themselves. God tells the truth, and his word is truth, and it's living and it's powerful, and sometimes it stings and sometimes it bites. It also has comfort associated with it. It has peace. It has all kinds of wonderful things associated with the word of God, but all of it is important, every bit. So we don't pick and choose what parts we like, although we all do it to some degree. You have things highlighted in your Bible. You have things underlined, some of your favorite parts of Scripture, so you can go there over and over again because you like those parts of Scripture. And I've often suggested, why don't you read the things that aren't highlighted? Just those things. And you might be surprised, what you're reading. It's like, oh, boy, no wonder I didn't highlight that. So Ezekiel is going to be the prophet to the people while they're in exile. He's going to share with them not only what God said about their condition, rebelliousness was why they were there, but he is also going to give them hope for their future because God isn't through with them yet. Just because they're in the discipline of Babylon at this particular point, God's not finished with them and there's still hope for them. So he will share both those messages to them. But before he shares anything, remember last week he had to be prepared. And he had to be prepared by seeing the glory of God in a sense. He had to be able to see the throne and the man, remember how amazing that was, the man seated on the throne, Jesus Christ. He had to see how God's glory moves freely, the wheels within the wheel. That whole imagery, he was so blown away by it. The cherubim with their amazing, four faces and wings and the everything. I mean, the whole thing just blew Ezekiel away, as you can imagine. But he needed to be blown away before he was able to do anything further. He needed to really get this down, that God is on the throne. And so it said there in the last part of verse 28 of chapter 1, where we left off last week, when I saw it, I fell upon my face, then I heard a voice of one that spake. When he saw the glory of God, when he saw that imagery that was so profound, he fell down on his face down on the ground. So there he is. This is where we left him. Last week, we left off with him, Ezekiel, being face down on the ground, and he hears now a voice speaking to him. So this is where we pick it up. Ezekiel is in awe right now. He is totally just taken back by the whole vision he's seen. And now the voice says unto him, as he picks it up in chapter 2, verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So here he is in the posture I think any of us would be in if we saw the same vision, face down, in awe of God. There's no man that stands in God's presence in this way. John, who in the book of Revelation saw a similar vision of Christ, was face down. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he saw the glory of God fill the temple, he went face down. This is the posture. But at this point, God says, okay, all right, now that I've got you in awe, now that you are in awe of me and you're face down, now I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up and I want you to hear what I have to say. Because he wants to speak now. So now he's supposed to get up. But as you see him there, do you think that's going to be an easy task for him? It wouldn't be for any of us. So watch what happens. God says, I want you now to get up on thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And then, verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me, Ezekiel says, when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. He couldn't get up by himself. He was so blown out by this whole vision that the Spirit enters him when God spoke to him, and actually the Spirit lifted him up on his feet, raised him up, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. There's a time, folks, for us to fall down on our faces before God in awe and adoration, right? In this same humble posture that we see Ezekiel in. There's a time for that, certainly. But there is also a time for us to get up on our feet and take some orders, take some instruction. Worship is a great thing. It's what we're created to do. But we don't always get to come into that realm of worship. There are times when God says, I need you to just stand up and take some orders now. Hear what I have to say. I have something for you to do. We see a similar kind of circumstance in the book of Joshua. Remember, Joshua fell face down after Ai was defeated. Remember, because Achan had taken the Babylonian garment and some things from Jericho he wasn't supposed to take. Remember that whole story? But when they were defeated at Ai, Joshua fell down on his face before God. Oh, Lord, what happened? You know, and God said, get up. I have something to say to you. So there's times, now listen to me, there's times when we're supposed to be bowed humbly before God and just filled with awe, and that's a great thing. But sometimes the Lord says, I want you on your feet because I need you to do something. I need you to act. And we can, if we're not careful, we can stay face down when we're supposed to be standing up. And we use that sometimes. No, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Right? And you can carry that out for a long period of time when really perhaps the Lord has said long ago, you should have been not only on your feet, but down the road and involved with what I had for you, you see. So there's nothing wrong with this praise, adoration, awe, humble kind of posture that he's taking. But God says, now that's enough. Get up. Now get up. Some of us need to understand that. Get up. Get up and hear the instruction from the Lord. So he had to hear that because he would have just laid there, I think, just face down. God said, get up, and he couldn't. He couldn't move. So the Spirit, when he heard the word, the Spirit entered him and lifted him to his feet, because Ezekiel has a job to do that God is commissioning him here in just a minute. You'll hear the commission. He has something for him to do. So the Spirit now, before he even gets the commission, really what it's to be that he's going to do, he is filled with the Spirit. Why? Because if God is calling you to something, then his power is given in the command. You understand that? When God speaks it, the power or the empowerment, the enablement to do that thing is in the command that he gives, or he wouldn't command it. When God says it, the power is there to do it. Well, how often? Every time. So if God commands me to do something, then I know that in that commandment is also the empowerment to fulfill that, to complete that. Ooh, this is tough. This is a hard one for some, because man, that's ruining all kinds of excuses that I come up with. That's just ruining everything for me. You mean every time I read the word and hear the Lord speak to me, the power to do what he's telling me is there yet? Just like Ezekiel. If you're called to something, if he tells you to do something, then he will empower you to do what he's calling you to do. And people get hung up on this. There's people that do certain things that aren't called to do them, and then they wonder why it failed. There's people who will try and move out in ministry, and they'll ask, so what do you think? And I'll say, I don't know. You need to pray and make sure that the Lord's calling you into that. The last thing you want to do is go run off into some ministry that the Lord hasn't called you to. And what happens often is when people fail, they get bitter, and they blame God for not coming through. You know what I mean? They say, well, I don't know what happened. God just didn't, he just didn't do anything in that ministry. Whoa, wait a minute. Were you called to that ministry? Well, sure. I mean, of course I was. You know, people say, oh, of course I was called. How do you know? Because I have found that if God calls, then he empowers. What does that mean? I mean to say that this is what it means. There's a lot of people doing things that they aren't called to do. And there's a lot of people not doing things that they were called to do. And life is filled with that. There's a lot of sitters who should be doing. There's a lot of doers that should have sat longer. There's a balance. You sit and you take in. And then the Lord speaks like he's doing here. You could be face down like Ezekiel, and the Lord will finally say, now get up, I've got something for you to do. And when he does say that, then he sends his spirit, he empowers the man, he's up on his feet without his own power, it's the Lord's power, and that power is going to be the same power that carries him right through the ministry he's called to. You with me? That's how this works. And so he's on his feet. He's standing now and listening. There's a time to bow and praise, and there's a time to stand and listen. And now he's standing and listening. And he said unto me, Son of Man, that's going to be his title for this guy. It's not the title Jesus used for himself. It really refers to this man's humanity, his frailty. Son of Man here is not saying you're like Jesus. He's saying you're not. You're just a man. You're just the son of a man. Son of Man, he says unto him, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Note this, they're still in rebellion. They're in Babylon now, but they are still rebelling. You know this routine, and I know this routine very well. You're in the middle of being disciplined for your own rebellious heart, and yet in the middle of your discipline, you're still rebelling. You still aren't humbled and repentant. And this is where they are. And he says, you know, they're still a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. They're still doing it. They still are rebelling. So he has stood up and he's listened. And now he's told to go and speak. Watch this. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. So I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Even if they don't listen to you or obey, they're going to know that a prophet was sent unto them. Everybody has to understand that. Nobody gets to tell the Lord, well, I didn't know you didn't send no prophet to me. Well, yes, he did. Everybody got a prophet sent to them. And he says, even if they don't listen to you, whether they hear or don't, they're going to know a prophet was in their midst. They're going to know my word was shared in their ears. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Now, this sounds like what he told Jeremiah. Very similar, in fact. He says, don't be afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And he's speaking about the people. Some people are thorny, like briars, you know, like poking at you. You get near them and it's like you get stuck, you know. Though briars and thorns, you know, be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Again, he's not talking about the little critters that crawl up and sting you. He's talking about the big critters, people that act like scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, whatever they say, nor be dismayed at their looks. Remember, he told Jeremiah the same thing. Don't look at their faces, is what God told Jeremiah. When you're sharing this word with them, don't look at their faces, because they're not going to be looking like you want them to look. When you share the truth with them, don't look at their face. It'll freak you out. God's warning them. I'd close my eyes if I was you. Get to that point, just, okay, here's the word. Don't look at them. It'll scare you. Don't be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house, because they are going to look at you and say things to you and sting you and try and devour you and stick you with their thorniness, all that. They're going to try and do that because they're not going to receive. Now, a prophet, remember, is primarily one who foretells the word, not foretells it in the sense of future events. He's really not going to talk much about the future for this particular body of people right here. His future events primarily deal with the kingdom. But right now, he's just telling the people. He's going to tell them how it is, which is primarily what a prophet does. Tells them what the word of God says. So he says, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, and be thou not rebellious like the rebellious house. So don't you be rebellious like this. That's a good word for us. There's a lot of rebellion in our world, folks. A lot of people that are in the middle of rebellion. They simply live it. And we're not to do that. We're not to be rebellious like the world does. We're supposed to be different. Jeremiah was, or Ezekiel here, is supposed to be different. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. But he says, now open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So now the Lord says, here's the way you can keep yourself from rebelling like the rest of these people that you're in the midst of. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And what is that? Well, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Nothing good about this particular part of the book that he's supposed to eat. It's woe, lamentation, and warning, and mourning. It's grievous. It's a part of God's word, as you'll see. The roll, the scroll that he's supposed to eat, it's something that's filled with lamentation and woe and mourning. He's supposed to eat that. Now watch, chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, or even more than that, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. The word of God, and the Jews understood this in ancient times. Ezekiel wouldn't have any problem understanding what this meant, that he's supposed to eat the word. It's not like he was, what do you mean, eat this roll? I mean, what does this mean? They understood that the eating of the word, in other words, the ingesting of God's word was the primary function. Their relationship with God was a heart relationship, not an external one, even though there was a lot of external formality involved with the Jewish religion. The main idea was that the heart was to be changed, and the relationship with God was to be based on the heart. So you ingest what God says, make it part of you inwardly. And he understood that. Jeremiah was also told, remember, to eat the word. John the apostle in Revelation chapter 10 was told to eat the word. Take this roll and eat it, John was told in Revelation 10. And the same effect would happen to both these men, interestingly. So I opened my mouth, and you know, he caused me to eat that roll. It sounds like, you know, he opened his mouth and the Lord just shoved it in there. You know, I opened my mouth and he caused it to go in. He just pushed that right down my throat, in a sense. Meaning that this word was already forewarned to be lamenting, mourning, and woe. And sometimes the Lord's got to make us eat that, because we don't like to eat it willingly. It's part of God's word that we again, all those underlined verses that you have and highlighted verses, not those. It's all the others that you don't. It's tough to eat that part. But this is what he wants him to eat. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. In other words, fill up on this. Eat it. All of it. Be full, if you would, of this. Be full of the word is what that means. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, I thought this was one of those parts of scripture that was tough. It was. It tasted sweet going down, but over in the next part of the scripture, in verse 14, you're going to find out that it was bitter to him as well. In Revelation chapter 10, and you can read that section very quickly in verses 8 through 10 of Revelation 10, John also ate that roll, the scroll, and it was in his mouth as honey, but in his belly, bitter. It was sweet and it was bitter, both. Every part of the word of God is sweet because it's God's word, but there are parts that when it hits the belly, in other words, you take it in and you think, wow, that's good, that's God's word, but man, when it hits home, it can be like bitter, something you ate that was bitter. It will be kind of a grievous thing. And this is what he's really experiencing. Later, it would be bitter for him, just like John in Revelation. And both of those things are absolutely essential. There are things that I have to teach because I teach all of God's word. I don't pick and choose. And parts of God's word are bitter. They're not necessarily the pleasant parts. Some parts are very pleasant. Some parts are really awesome to just go through when we teach, and man, that was great, that was encouraging. Other things are like, oh man, you know, that one was really tough. Well, both of those types of food, if you would, from the word are essential. And anyone who doesn't teach them both is doing a great disservice to their hearers, because you need both. That's why both are in the scriptures. We need the full counsel of God, as Paul put it. I need the whole thing. I can't take part of it and live on part of it. I have to have a full, balanced diet of God's word. Otherwise, I will eat the candy of the word. You? Because there's Snickers bars in here, right? There's Reese's peanut butter cups in the word, right? And boy, I like those parts, right? And I would live off those. Unfortunately, I would get sick, right? Because there's also broccoli in here, right? You say, oh, I like broccoli. Okay, how about turnips? Okay, so there's turnips in here, right? Whatever, it's good for you. It's really good for you. There's a lot of vitamins and nutrients in it, but, right? And we would live off of the sweet, and we would never voluntarily eat the bitter. So God has ordained his prophets, his preachers, whoever you want to call them, whatever age you want to call them, they are to teach and preach whatever God is saying, all of it. And you'll see that here in just a minute. The importance of that is given to Ezekiel, and he dare not waver from it, as God will warn him about that. There is an accountability, and there is an accountability today for those who do not give out the whole counsel of God. It's supposed to be ingested, all of it. So he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Now they needed the word more than anything else. They didn't need a sign. They didn't need, you know, for Ezekiel to do some kind of miracle in their midst. They needed the word of God. And that's still true today. We need the word of God. That's what is missing from many believers' lives is the word. You think, well, how could that be missing from their life? I don't know. It's a crazy deal when people claim to be Christians, but they don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They don't have any form of ingesting God's word like Ezekiel just had to eat the word of God. They don't have any means of doing that. I don't understand how that works. Well, the problem is it doesn't work. It doesn't work out. So he says, get down there to the house of Israel, so to speak. Get into the midst of those people. They need to hear the word. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou cannot understand. Surely, though, he said, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. God says, I'm not sending you to a bunch of strangers or a bunch of foreigners who can't understand the language, right? I'm sending you to the house of Israel, your own people. But he says this, it's interesting. If I had sent you to a foreign land with a strange language that you needed an interpreter to even share, they would have hearkened unto you. What a slam on Israel, right? Because if I would have sent you off, now Jesus said something similar, didn't he? When he was hurling down curses upon those cities, Tyre and Sidon, remember? You're cursed. If these things would have been taught in Sodom, they would have repented long ago, Jesus said. And here my own people won't hear what I have to say. Do you follow the same parallel there? He tells Ezekiel, look, if I sent you some foreign land, they had probably received this, but not my own people. So he says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Now he's telling him, Ezekiel, this doesn't lay on you. The burden here is not on your shoulders in this sense. If they don't hear you, it's because they don't hear me. If they don't hearken unto the word that you're preaching, because it's my word, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me, God said. And that's still true. If you share your testimony, your witness, or you share the word with somebody, the gospel with somebody, and they reject it, you're not being rejected, Jesus is. It's the Lord that's being rejected, not you. So don't take it personal. It's hard not to sometimes, isn't it? Hard not to, well, they're going to reject me. No. They're going to reject the Lord if they're going to reject. But it's not you. And if they do reject you, and by doing reject the Lord, then you're in good company, right? I mean, you're right alongside the Lord. You know, Jesus said that, you know, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. But try anyway, you know, go anyway. And this is kind of what the Lord is saying. You know, if they don't hearken unto you, it's because they don't hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. This is a hard group of people to minister to, Ezekiel. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, just like I warned Jeremiah and Isaiah before him, right? This is a tough crowd, is what he's saying. They are hard-hearted, they are impudent, stubborn. They don't give in easy. Ooh, there's just people like that, isn't there? Hope you're not like that. Hard to reach, hard to get through to, is the idea. So he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. I like this. I made your face stronger than theirs. Now, this doesn't mean that Ezekiel had a chiseled face, you know, like strong. It just means that his stance against the people would be stronger than theirs. He would be able to withstand what they would throw at him or try and come at him with. I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. In other words, when you do a headbutt, they're going to fall down, not you. Why? Because God made his forehead bigger than theirs. Kind of makes you wonder what Ezekiel looked like, you know. But the point is that God prepared him and made him, in a sense, to do this. He equipped him to do what he's going to have to do, to stand up to them, made him strong. And he says, as an adamant harder than the flint have I made thy forehead, so fear them not. In other words, I made your head harder than theirs. They may be hard-hearted, but you got a hard head, which you will need with this group of people. So fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. Again, don't bother getting hung up on how they look, though they be a rebellious house. And then he says, verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. When I speak it, God says to Ezekiel, receive it. Implication, immediately. Don't waffle on this. When you hear what I say, just receive it. And remember, we've talked about this before. Difference between just simply hearing, and he says now, make sure that you hear with thine ears, but he says first, receive it. Now, the idea is that instantaneously when you hear it, go ahead and just receive it into your heart. Don't mess around with your understanding and everything that you're trying to figure out. Just go ahead and take it as God's word. And remember, receiving can always be evidenced by change. If I've received God's word, it has changed me in the fact that I will obey. The fact that Ezekiel received God's word is that he will go out and share that now. In other words, he's going to obey. If he didn't do what God asked him to do, we would have no evidence that he received God's word. We would say he heard it, but he didn't receive it. When you hear something from the Lord, if you go do what he said, then I can say, well, you received that. If you don't do what God said, then I would have to say you didn't receive it. You might have heard it, but you didn't receive it. Receiving it means I am doing it. And then, now, and this is key. Because, folks, I'll tell you something about us as people. And this is just all of us. Them back then, us today. The reason that this was so important for Ezekiel to get down is because many times people would rather hear lies that comfort them than to hear truth that convicts them and cleanses them. So, you know, Ezekiel needed to get this down. He needed to understand, first of all, I have to receive this in myself. And then I need to reiterate this to the people, but I have to receive it. And then when they hear this, it's not going to necessarily be a comforting message for them. It's going to be a tough one. It will be a convicting message, but it'll also be a cleansing message. But people, honestly, today in our culture, a very popular trend has arisen, and that is speak whatever to the people as long as it gives them comfort. Our culture, our society, our country is being raised, if you would. Some people are growing up in our kids are growing up, our grandkids are growing up in a culture that teaches that. Lie to the people as long as it comforts them. Don't tell them the truth because that will convict and correct and cleanse. And boy, heaven forbid that happens in our culture. But don't just put this off on the world. Take this home. Take this to heart. Would you rather hear what comforts you, or would you rather hear what convicts you and cleanses you? And again, I think we'd all say, well, I like a little of both of that. I think I want some. But I don't want lies if that's what's going to come from me, do I? I don't know. Sometimes we're pretty hung up on comfort. What makes me feel comfortable? Well, what if it's a lie? You know, think about that one. Pray about that one, because they needed to hear that. And so he says now, you hear what I speak and receive that in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and then go get to them of the captivity and to the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they listen or not, tell them what I'm saying to you, no matter what the response is. Don't let their response change what you're saying. And then the Spirit took me up. So now he's just lifted up He's moved, basically. And I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." As he was lifted up in the spirit, he hears behind him this rushing or this rustling. And he hears someone saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." And then he realizes who it is. Verse 13, "I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing." Remember the whole vision of the cherubim and then the wheels within the wheels that were near them and the whole thing. And we saw that that was the glory of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God that moved those creatures. And they are the ones that said this, "Blessed," you see, "be the glory of the Lord from his place." Remember, those cherubim throughout scriptures are guarding God's holiness and his glory. They're the ones in Revelation, right, that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're guarding his holiness. Here, they're guarding his glory. They're protecting his glory by saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord." Protecting his glory. What a great thing for them to be able to do forever. Protect God's glory. Guard his holiness, making sure that if no one else is doing it, they're going to. They're going to say, "Holy, holy." They're going to say, "Blessed be the Lord and his glory." So he hears that as he's lifted up in the spirit. I think in reality, we all come to an awareness of that when we are in the spirit. I don't think you can be in the spirit and not have this kind of an awareness that God's glory is all important. Can you? What would be more important than God's glory, than him being glorified and exalted? Well, nothing. So if you're in the spirit, I think that that has to be what you're aware of, is that God is in his glory. He's exalted. He's high and lifted up. He's awesome, right? I mean, there's nothing else you could really be thinking about or be aware of other than that if you're in the spirit. And so here he is lifted up in the spirit. So the spirit, verse 14, "lifted me up and took me away. Now watch, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit." What does that mean? Remember, he ate the word, it was sweet in his mouth. But now, as he is being led somewhere, it's in bitterness and the heat of his spirit, meaning his spirit is hot in a sense that he is sensing in himself some resistance, some bitterness about what's going on. Why? Well, I believe it's because of where he's going. He was lifted up in his spirit, took away, and I went in bitterness. Doesn't mean that the Lord took him in bitterness. He went in bitterness. He experienced this in the heat of his spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Meaning the Lord says, "You're going," but I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. Meaning I was hot, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Meaning, let's go. We're going. It's more important for you to go. I don't care how bitter or hot you get. Now, this is classic to me because it's the normal thing, folks, to hear a warning like that about a ministry and a people that you're going to have to minister to, like God just got through warning Ezekiel. It's normal to say, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to them." And he's taking Ezekiel to them. "Then I came to them." Uh-oh. "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib." Someplace near there was the Chebar River where they, you know, prayed and where they gathered many times for various reasons. That's where he originally saw this vision. So he's back there. He said, "Tel Abib that dwell by the river of Chebar, I came to them and I sat where they sat and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. What's he astonished at? Them. After seeing the vision of the Lord takes him to be with the people that he's going to minister to. And for 7 days, number of completion, he's completely astonished. He can't believe that these people are who he's got to minister to. I am so blown away. He knew it in his heart. He knew that this was going to be tough. That's why he went in bitterness. Now, it reminds me about our story in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. Remember that whole thing on Sunday? Peter went to the Gentiles, but did he do so willingly? Or was he a little hot in his spirit about the whole thing? Did he go, you know, with sweetness, or did he go with a little bitterness going on? Very similar things are going on. And as you'll see in the next chapter, even more parallels to Peter in what Peter experienced in the book of Acts. Same thing with Ezekiel. So here he is, and he's sitting where they sat. So it's important that we note that Ezekiel was instructed by the Lord to go be among the people and sit exactly where they're sitting, meaning be where they're at. Be with them and be a part of their life. And he was so for 7 days. And I believe the Lord had to complete something, that number seven being the number of completion. I think the Lord had to complete something in Ezekiel before he was ready to move on. And for a week, he sat among the people and just went, man, this is astonishing to me. So it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me. So after he's finished with this kind of preparation, being among the people, the Lord gives him a week just to acclimate himself to where these people are at. He's sitting where they're at, in their seats, in their life, if you would. He's among them. And the Lord lets him have a week to kind of get used to the whole idea. And then the word comes to him saying, Son of man, verse 17, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I want you to warn them about this. I want you to give them my word. And the word in this particular context is a warning. Now watch the importance here, folks. Watch how important it is that Ezekiel do and say exactly what God's word is telling him to. The accuracy of the word of God is incredibly important. When we go through scripture, taking a verse at a time and drawing out the meaning of the verse as we do, just it's called exegesis or exegeting the scripture. It's pulling out everything as it's written, exactly as it's written. And if you're going to do justice to an exegesis of the scripture, you need to be looking at every word, every sentence, and pulling out what it really means. So here, God is going to tell him, I want you to make sure that you speak this exactly the way I'm giving it to you. And warn them. Give them this warning from me. So he says now, verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel, you need to tell the wicked that he's going to die in his sins. Now, he's going to die in his sins, but if you don't warn him, then he's still going to die in his sins, but I'm going to hold you accountable for that. In other words, don't adjust this. Don't alter what I'm saying. Don't sugarcoat this. Don't water it down. Don't make it palatable for them. If the man is wicked, tell him that his wickedness is going to sink his ship and that he's going to die in his sins. And that means he's going to be lost forevermore. Don't water that down. Now, is he saying that Ezekiel is responsible for the man's salvation? No. He's responsible for sharing exactly what God has told him to share. And that's all that we are responsible for, folks. We're not responsible for another man's salvation, but we are responsible when God says, I want you to speak this just like this. Don't want you to change this. Don't want you to alter it. See, God, folks, listen, God doesn't send his word to entertain. It is not entertainment. And unfortunately, it has become that in some ways. There are places that are huge. They pack out these gigantic places, right? And really, the pastors are more like celebrities. And you know what? The church doesn't need celebrities. The church needs men that will preach the word, that will teach the word of God, that will warn the wicked that their sins are going to sink them. They're going to perish under the weight of their sinful ways. That's not a popular message today. But God does not send his word to entertain, but to instruct, right? To give instruction like he's doing here, to convict, to correct, right? All these things God's word does. Sometimes his word comforts, rebukes. I mean, it does a lot of different things, but all of it is to be obeyed. All of it. The message has to have the weight of the urgency of obedience attached to it. And that can't be adjusted or wavered in any way. These people, by the way, this is the classic part of this whole thing. These people that Ezekiel is going to share this with are church-going people, we would call them, which, by the way, are sometimes the hardest to reach because they can sit in church and feel somewhat justified about their life. And these people, we're the Jews of Israel. We are God's chosen. We've got the law. We have all this. We have Moses. They went on and on. They thought, and God was looking at them like, you're wicked and you're going to die in your sins. because there was nothing going on relationally between them and God. So he says, now I want you to speak it just like I tell you. Now watch what he says. Verse 19, so that's to the wicked. If you don't warn the wicked and he dies, then he dies in his sins for sure. But I hold you accountable for that. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Meaning you're not going to be held accountable. As long as you say what I tell you to say, Ezekiel, that man, he's wicked. So whether you've warned him or not, he's going to die in his sin probably because he's not going to receive. But as long as you have warned him or told him the truth, then you're off the hook, so to speak. There's no accountability held against you for not sharing the truth. You see what he's saying? It's not again, this man's still going to die in his sin. That does not mean I shouldn't warn him. And I think sometimes we look at people, and I think Ezekiel, as he sat there by the river Chebar, was astonished at the condition of these people. And he was probably thinking, they're wicked. They're not going to repent. And God is telling him here, that's not your call. You warn them, period. And if they don't repent, and you didn't warn them, then I'm gonna hold that on your account. I'm going to call you on that. If you do warn them and they still don't repent, then I'm not going to hold you accountable because you did what I told you to do. You follow the obedience here for Ezekiel is a key. And again, he says now, when a righteous man, so now he's talked about wicked men. Now he's talking about a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. But watch, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, again, it's not the responsibility of Ezekiel to have a man's soul saved. But his responsibility lies in what God has told him to do. Whether the man was wicked or righteous. Now, this is the interesting thing. What God's saying is that a man who thinks of himself as righteous, because the Bible says there are no righteous ones, no, not one. But this is speaking of a man who thinks he's righteous. And the camp of Israel, the camp of the Jews, was filled with these kinds of people. They thought themselves to be righteous because they were Jews. And if a man thought himself to be righteous, God said, well, I could put a stumbling block before him and we'll see how righteous he is. All God has to do to prove a man unrighteous is just put something in his way to stumble him. He says, oh, you're righteous. Okay, well, how are you going to get around this? Punk, you know. See if you can get around this without stubbing your toe, right? Because there are no righteous ones. In other words, the idea here is the same for the man who thinks he's righteous or he thinks he's wicked. It doesn't really matter. The idea is, are you warning them? Are you warning him? So he says this, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, if he does well, great. Because you warned him, if that was why he chose to do well, awesome. Then again, you're off the hook. There's no level of responsibility other than praise from the Lord in that particular case. Now, don't get this wrong, folks. The righteous man, the wicked man, and Ezekiel's posture here, all this was pertaining to the external righteousness of the law. The Jews had to act upon external acts of righteousness, right, as their form of worship, and to externally express to the Lord what was going on internally in their heart, correct? And they got that confused most of their history. They were confused about that. They thought they could simply act upon the external righteous acts of the law and be okay, even though their heart was filthy and sick and really far from the Lord. They thought that they could use the external things to make themselves okay before God. God never intended for that to be the case. We're in a covenant with God now based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. They were too. It was just prior to his sacrifice. We are now post-cross or post-Christ, if you would, on the cross. So now we are the recipients of that faith relationship with God, right? Which is all based on the internal workings. The outward, Paul says, workings of a man do not show him to be righteous or not. We are not saved or even exhibiting any favor with God because of our outward righteous acts. It's all internalized, which will then verify itself by outward things. But they were doing outward things to try and prove that they were okay with God. And God said, that's no proof because your heart's wrong. You see how this works? The heart's right, the righteous works outwardly are right. The heart's wrong, no matter how many good things you do outwardly, it doesn't make up for the difference. So we now, of course, have the inward relationship with the Lord. And we don't base what we do outwardly as any kind of favor with God. It hasn't earned us anything. We can't earn anything. It's all been done for us by Christ, correct? But here's something you can take from this. Even though our favor is based upon Christ, our fellowship, listen, our fellowship with the Father does play a part here. Our fellowship with the Father is based on obedience. If we're not obedient, we have grieved the Spirit, sometimes quenched the Spirit, and our fellowship with the Father can be severed or distant. You've all experienced it. A lack of obedience does create distance in fellowship with the Lord, but it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. If we persist in that avenue, the Lord will discipline us, like the writer of Hebrews said. He'll spank our bottom, in a sense, as children that are disobedient and acting, you know, childish, spoiled, whatever we're acting like, he will discipline us. But it's not a matter of salvation, you follow. For them, what he's saying to Ezekiel is, these people are responsible for their salvation with me. Not you. You're not responsible for their salvation. They are. But you are responsible to tell them. And for us today, folks, you know this, right? We don't have any responsibility in a man's soul being saved. But the responsibility that the Lord has given to us is share, be a witness, preach the gospel, right? Preach the word. Make sure you're bearing testimony and witness. That's the responsibility. If we do that, then again, we have completed, we fulfill what God has wanted us to do. He sorts out who gets saved and who isn't. I don't know who they are. So he says, verse 22, and I'm almost done. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise now, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. So then I arose and went forth into the plain. Now, this is after he's been with the people a week. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face again. So now he's back on his face. He's with the people. He's astonished at their condition. The Lord says, now you see where they're at. Some think they're righteous. Some think they're wicked. Doesn't matter. You tell them. You warn them. It doesn't matter what condition they think they're in. I know what condition they're in, the Lord's saying. So you just be responsible to do it. Now, he says, now get out of there. Get away from them for a while. And come out to the plain. Come out by yourself. And so he goes out by himself, and there he sees the glory of the Lord again, just like he did before. So he's gone through that chapter one experience all over again, and boom, back on his feet. Face down in the dirt again. And so there he lays. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. Now here he go again. The Lord wants to speak to him, so he gets him back on his feet. The Spirit enters in, and he spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. Go lock yourself away in your house. Away from the people is the idea. Now, Ezekiel is going to have an experience in his ministry somewhat like Jeremiah did, in that God is going to have him live out these action kind of sermons, right? And the poor guy, I mean, read ahead for next time. Ay, ay, ay. I mean, even Ezekiel says, oh, Lord, are you kidding me? Really? Seriously? Are you really? Boy, right? Because he has to do some things to prove some things to the people, to show some kind of, you know, illustrations that will make the people see more clearly, and it's at his expense, in a sense. Do you understand that that's how it works for us? To show people the things of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, how that works out practically, it's at our expense, in a sense, in our life. We are living sacrifices. Do you understand that? Do you get that? If I'm going to teach somebody something in this life about the truth of God's word and how that really pans out and how that really walks out, it's going to cost, because I'm a living sacrifice. And for Ezekiel, it was, you know, some things that I've never had to go through. But you know, the point is that to be that living sacrifice, there's illustrations that God is going to have me live out. So he says to him, now go shut thyself within thine house. And he says, but thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. Now, the term not go out among them refutes the fact that they are the ones binding him up. He's not bound up by the people in the sense that they came in his house after he shut himself in and tied him up. They have bound him, tied him up in their rebellion against the Lord. So he's not going to speak to them for a while. The Lord says, I want you to go shut yourself up in your house and be silent. I'm not saying a thing to them right now. I'm going to be silent. The people are going to get the silent treatment for a while. You ever got that? You ever got the silent treatment? It comes when you are excessively rebellious, exceedingly rebellious against God. And you're like, so Lord, can we talk? And it's just deadly silent. You know what I mean? So Lord, can we, how about if we talk about this? And right, there's just nothing. Been there? Ever had that experience? I have. Honestly, I've had that experience. There are times when the Lord has spoken to me about an issue, a matter, many times, and I've resisted, rebelled, and not heeded, not heard, not wanted to go there, just ignored, put it off, whatever. And there's a point where I'm not hearing from the Lord. I'm not hearing things. I'm not getting it. I'm not getting fresh, you know, revelation. It just dries up. And let me tell you what the conversation consists of when we start talking again. It's right where we left off. It's right where we, do you know what I mean? It's like the Lord, you're asking, oh Lord, show me this and talk to me about that. And after the Lord has said a number of times, you know, we only have one thing to talk about right now. And you just dodge that subject and you just go around that topic. Eventually it might get quiet. Like the people, they weren't hearing. They were like, and the imagery here is that Ezekiel's supposed to go in his house and be quiet, just bound up. They have bound him up. They have taped his mouth shut with their resistance and their rebellion. That's the idea. And sometimes that's what happens. But I'll tell you something, when you start to speak to the Lord and he starts speaking to you, I'll guarantee you the subject, the topic, will be right where you left off. And the Lord will say, so are we ready to talk about this now? Thought we could talk about something else. I guess not, right? I guess we're talking about this. That's it. Yep. This is kind of what's going on. So he says, verse 26, Lord speaking to Ezekiel says, I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. In other words, you're not going to be able to talk. You're not saying a word to these people. I don't want you saying a word. Now, before God said, now tell them, warn them, right? And now he says, don't say a word. I don't want you to speak anything to them. Your tongue will cleave to the roof of your mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. I don't want you saying anything, not even a reproof, not even a correction, not even a rebuke, nothing. They are going to hear nothing right now. Now, it's not for long, it's not forever, but there is a point here, a time here. We don't know how long this took, but there was a time here where God just said, be quiet. Don't say a word to them. Now you've warned them, you've told them, you've talked to them. Now don't say anything. Just stop talking. Just in the conversation, you're not going to speak a word. But, verse 17, when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. God said, now what did I just cover? What's the topic going to be when God starts talking again? Where are we going to pick up? Right where we left off. And God tells Ezekiel, so you're not going to say anything. But when I open your mouth again and I speak, you're going to tell the people this. Whether you hear or whether you forbear, right? You're just a rebellious house. You're a rebellious bunch of people. And that's where we left off. That's where the conversation left off. And that's where they'll pick it up again. God has had this conversation with this same group of people, hasn't he? It's the same conversation. And they are still a rebellious house. Sometimes people will come and talk to me about issues, different things, and sometimes they'll say, you know, and I've had this with people that really surprised me, actually. They'll say, you know, I'm not hearing anything but the same thing. All I'm hearing is the same message over and over again. I was just kind of hoping maybe you'd be teaching something else. And I'd, you know, I'm like, well, huh, that's interesting, because I'm not teaching the same thing over and over again. But I would say to this person, but you're hearing the same thing, which means you need to get it. You need to get a clue that the Lord's trying to tell you something. If you're hearing the same thing, then he's picking up right where you left off. And it's sad to me, because there's people that have left because they wouldn't hear what that was. And so they'll seek out. They'll go somewhere where they're going to find something different for a while. They want to hear something different. And I'll tell you something, people many times will wind up in some place where it's just really a little more palatable or a little less intense or a little less deep, they might say. You know, we go too deep, people say sometimes. It's too deep into the Word, you know. And I'm thinking, we go where the Word goes. And if the word goes deep, we're going deep, right? I have found that most of God's word is deep. Let's face it, we're talking about God. We're talking about his word. Not a whole lot of superficial stuff in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? If you want superficial stuff, you're probably going to read something else. You know, pick up some light reading somewhere, you know. Stop by the bookstore in the airport and pick up a light reading book or something. This is deep. This pertains and deals with the issues of life. Life is messy. It's involved because it involves people. And we are messy. And we require truth and correction and rebuke and life-giving power to overcome our lives and our own pathetic hearts sometimes. We need this. But I felt by a number of people, like I mentioned, there's been more than once when this has happened. And I felt like Ezekiel. I felt like they put duct tape over my mouth. They basically put me away in a house by myself where I couldn't speak. In other words, we have that, amazingly, we have that ability to just kind of silence the Lord from speaking to us. And so people have run from what the Lord's been trying to tell them. It's not a new thing. It happens in this church. It happens in every church. It's happened since the beginning. Adam, where are you? God called in the garden. Right? We're kind of hiding out because we're naked. Right? Who told you you're naked? You didn't eat of the tree, did you? Right? God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. After that, no more. Amazingly, God and Adam's relationship changed drastically after that. He was in thorns and briars and working by the sweat of his brow. He labored and his life was filled with bitterness and anguish and hardship, right? In a sense, you understand that Adam and Eve, their sin silenced, in a sense, God. They couldn't hear him like they used to. There's redemption in that. In other words, that doesn't always stay that way. Just like with Ezekiel here, God says, I'm going to be quiet now. I'm not saying a word, but when I speak, you know, I will speak again, but it'll be the same thing. See, and I've counseled people that have come to me in that way and said, listen, you understand, you can run, but you can't hide, because sooner or later, God's going to bring this subject up again. When he speaks again, believe me, he will bring this up again, because you're running from what he's trying to tell you. You're not running from me, you know. If you want to put duct tape on my mouth, that's fine, but you're not running from me. God's going to bring this up again, see? And I think that's the way it is. It's just the truth, folks. As soon as we realize and we get to that point, we say, Lord, you know what? I don't want to run from this subject anymore. I want to settle it. Boy, what a day that is. In areas of my life where I finally come to terms with those areas where God says, look, we're just going to keep going over this. Okay, I'm done with that, right? I'm ready to sit down and really go through this. Let's finish it. That's a joyous time. And then, amazingly, you start hearing different things. Huh, I haven't heard a message on that topic for a long time. Yeah, isn't that amazing? God doesn't need to bring it up anymore once it's dealt with. Or he'll bring up something else. He'll bring up something else. But the same pattern should follow. Okay, I'm ready to deal with it. Again, what he told Ezekiel, as soon as you hear it, receive it. Folks, as soon as you hear it, receive it. Save yourself the anguish. Save yourself those seasons of silence. Save yourself that issue. It has to be gone over again and again, and let the Lord heal and deal with it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for what Ezekiel was allowed to go through for not only the sake of those people back then, but for our sakes. Now we can look upon the scriptures and the story that he penned by your Holy Spirit, and we can just be amazed at what you did then and what you spoke to him and how you ministered through him. Every one of us, Lord, needs to hear your voice. And I pray when we hear, we will receive and just turn to you and trust you and allow you to do that work in us. So as we come to the table tonight, Lord, I pray that your glory would be protected here, that your holiness would be guarded by us. We will be those that will sing holy, holy, and exalt you and make sure that your glory is really revered here. I pray, Lord, that this time would be a blessing for you. Lord, we're always blessed when we come to the table because we meet with you and you invite us to do that. You've asked us to do that, and you want to cleanse and you want to wash and you want to speak to us. So as we honor you with remembering who you are and what you've done, would you meet us here at the table? Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.